think if you've got one of the Bibles from the back, you'll find it on page 1144. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Well, if you're joining us, this is part three of 1 Corinthians. We started beginning of 1 Corinthians 3 weeks ago. It's our habit just to work through the scriptures and let God set the agenda for us. So we're in 1 Corinthians at the moment, doing something a bit different in a few weeks' time. But this is where we're at now. And we've called it Letter to a Messed Up Church, because it was. But let's pray and ask God for help now as we consider these words. Father, please speak to us now as we've prayed. We come to you hungry. Hungry for the truth, hungry for you, and we ask that you will satisfy us. We come to you needing to be corrected and set straight, needing your guidance, needing your wisdom, and wanting to see your power at work amongst us. And we thank you that you've promised to do that. Through your word. And we ask that you do that now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to come across as intelligent or a bit thick? Do you like to come across as thought through or just kind of bumbling around, a bit ignorant? Do you like to come across as clever or stupid? Obvious, isn't it? We want to sound intelligent and thought through and clever, and so did the Christians in Corinth. Corinth was a place that loved intellectual debate and sophisticated ideas. They would have loved a good TED talk that hadn't been invented yet. Unlike our culture, it wasn't a secular culture, so they wouldn't have written off the idea of God altogether. But the idea of a God who died on a cross, that was stupid. Apparently, archaeologists have found some graffiti in Rome from the 2nd century. It shows a man bowing down to worship his God. We've got a picture of it, Nathan. Thank you. He's bowing down to this man who's on the cross. He's got the body of a man, but the head of a donkey. And the caption says, Alexamenos worships his God. They're laughing at him. It's like, he says his God became a man and then died the most humiliating death on a cross. Alexamenos, what an idiot. And you may as well bow down and worship a donkey. And maybe we forget how foolish the message of the cross sounds. In our culture, it's part of our schooling. It's part of our fashion. People have it round their necks and on their tattoos. It doesn't seem so offensive. Imagine a marketing team sitting down to work on some new branding. Now, how are we going to show the world the victory that Christ has won, the life that we enjoy in him, the confidence that we have because of him? And someone suggests the electric chair. What? But that's a symbol of death, of punishment, of shame, of failure. Well, that's what the cross was to anyone who lived in the Roman Empire. Your message is that God died on a cross? People who love wisdom, human wisdom, say that message sounds stupid. So, for example, a more up-to-date example, in his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins, who's an Oxford professor of biology, says, the message of the cross is vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. He says we should also dismiss it as barking mad, but for its ubiquitous familiarity, which has dulled our objectivity. I think that's what I was saying just now, but just in different language. He says, if God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them without having himself tortured and executed in payment? So what we're saying is, for the last 2,000 years, people have heard the message of the cross, and instead of embracing it as good news, they've rejected it as foolish, stupid, mad. Have you been on the receiving end of that? And maybe your friends haven't drawn graffiti about you. Look at Alexamenos. But they've laughed at you behind your back. Maybe no one's called you vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. But they might have called you barking mad. I got into conversation the other day, and when I explained that I left my job as an engineer to work for a church, they were polite about it, but I think the look on their face meant they felt sorry for me. And perhaps you can remember when you first became a Christian and you were desperate to tell your friends and family about Jesus. When you told them about the cross, they just didn't get it. Why is that? Well, our verses today help us to answer that question and to deal with the tension and the pain that we might feel as believers when we wish the message of the cross didn't seem so foolish and weak. And if you're not sure whether you believe that message, then hopefully we'll kind of see a bit of what it means. Like I said, we've called this series in 1 Corinthians Letter to a Messed Up Church. So before we get stuck into verses 18 to 25, which is what we're focusing on now, let us take a moment to see how they fit into the letter. Because as they say, take a text out of context and you get a con. So the church in Corinth was a mess, and that's why Paul wrote to them. And the last time we saw that one of the big problems they had was that there was division in the church. So Paul said, oi, you need to stop those divisions. You need to stop being in these cliques. And you need to agree and be united. That's what's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, some of you are saying you follow me, and some of you are saying you followed Apollos. Some of you are saying you followed me because I baptized you. You got it all wrong. My main mission when I was with you wasn't to baptize, it was to preach the gospel. And Paul knows someone at the back is going to say, well, yeah, Paul, I'm glad you brought up your preaching, because I know he's an apostle and everything, but, I mean, he wasn't that good a preacher. I mean, compared to the guys we've got now, his preaching was a bit, well, unimpressive. So last week's passage ended at verse 17. It said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now that sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? And as Yigan suggested last week, the next three sermons are going to unpack Paul's explanation of why preaching the gospel with eloquence and wisdom would be to empty the cross of its power. Or to put it the other way around, why is Paul so committed to a message that sounds so foolish to the world and a method of communicating it that seems ineloquent and weak? So I've got two headlines for us. The first is this: God has given us a foolish message. Maybe we should say God has given us a foolish message. Paul knows he's got a foolish message. It sounds foolish. That's why he didn't arrive in Corinth and preach with words of eloquent wisdom. So here's verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Here's the first kind of principle. There are two responses to the message of the cross. For some, it will always sound like a foolish message. Foolish. Stupid. Alexamenos worships his God. What an idiot. Why would God have himself tortured and executed? Stupid. While at the same time, those of us who are being saved know that it isn't foolish at all. The message of the cross is God's powerful message. So it isn't just a matter of it sounds like it's just a matter of opinion, doesn't it? It sounds like classic relativism. And like, there's one thing that's true for you, and there's one thing that's true for me. Isn't that what's going on here? Well, no. And to prove it, Paul quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Now, to understand what's going on in this quote, you need to know the context in Isaiah. God's speaking, and he was speaking to people who identified as God's people back in the Old Testament. And in the verse before the one Paul quotes, God says this, these people, the Israelites, God's people, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips. They worshipped at the temple. They did their sacrifices. They looked like they were living a religious life. They worshipped God. But, God says, their worship of me is based on merely human rules. They have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. It's not that God's anti-brain or that God hates intelligence. The problem was that human wisdom basically leads us to the conclusion that we can do without God. That's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happens in Paul's day. And that's what happens today. Our intelligence is corrupted by human sin. So we can use it for good, but human wisdom makes us think that we can construct a way of living as God's people with all its benefits and blessings and do without God. God says, just so you know, it's not the intelligent people or the worldly wise people who will flourish, because you can't find your way to God using human wisdom. They're not the ones who will receive my kingdom. I'll frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. You can have all the degrees and all the studying and all the brains in the world, but not know God. It's a bit like in Genesis 11 when people said, come on, let's club together. Let's build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches up to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. In other words, oh, we don't need God. We'll build up to heaven ourselves. We'll be famous all around the world. People will worship us. And what did God do? Scattered them and confused their languages. Human wisdom will only lead you further away from God, not towards him. The people of Corinth loved wisdom and eloquence and sophisticated arguments. So I think he's talking about them in verse 20. He says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Like, who's your latest TED Talk celebrity? Where's the philosopher of this age? But here's Paul's conclusion. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The problem isn't with wisdom. The problem isn't with intelligence itself, but the wisdom of the world, the kind of thinking that says you don't need God. And the point isn't that we should try and be as foolish or as stupid as possible, but we can't know God through human wisdom. So here's verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So you can't know God through human wisdom, but God has chosen to reveal himself in a specific way. It's through the message of the cross that God has made himself known. It seems foolish to the world, but it's through that foolish message that we can know God. That's the first headline. We've got a foolish message. So what difference does that make? Well, I've got two applications to think about. First, expect both responses. If you're a Christian, when we talk about the message of the cross, we should expect some people to think that we're stupid. Many of you will know the pain of having loved ones who think that you're mad, or of having that conversation where what we believe comes up and we end up experiencing. What Paul says here doesn't make it hurt less, but it's an encouragement to hold on. When you feel alone, or when people are mystified by you because of what you believe, don't be shocked. Turn to prayer. And keep sharing the message, because there's another response as well, isn't there? Some who hear the message will recognize it as the power of God and will be saved from perishing. So expect both responses. But then secondly, don't edit the gospel. No one wants to be laughed at or to be thought of as stupid or to come across as foolish. But there's a danger that we don't pass the gospel on faithfully because we don't want to offend human wisdom. Now, this is one of the deeply troubling trends in contemporary Christianity. Sadly, there are so many churches and conferences and worship events that talk about the cross. But for them, the cross is something that just brings reconciliation between people. Or it's something that shows God's love. It is. But to them, it's not something where God makes atonement to turn aside here the righteous anger that he has at our sin. You need to be very careful, because often the problem isn't what is said, the problem is what isn't said. And of course, no church service and no sermon is going to have everything in it. But look out for that. Without talking about the problem of our sin, and the reality of God's loving and fair judgment, we're not really preaching Christ crucified. It's not really the message of the cross. You can't talk about what being saved without talking about what you're saved from. Now, human wisdom says, oh, it's foolish to bang on about God's judgment. Human wisdom says, don't invite your friends to church. We might talk about hell. But do you know which character in the Bible talks about hell the most? Jesus. You think he's a fool? Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It says God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So to those who would say, Paul, his preaching doesn't measure up. A bit of an idiot, isn't he? With that death and cross. Paul says we've got a foolish message. Expect both responses. Don't edit the gospel. Here's a second headline. It gets worse. Or better. God's given us a weak method. 3 times in this section, or if you borrow verse 17 from last week as well, which I quoted, Paul talks about his preaching. The way he conveys this message is by preaching. Now, modern theologians, some of them will say that preaching has had its day. So I read about one theologian who's compared the sermon to an oil lamp in a time of advanced electrical lighting techniques. You know, the oil lamp was useful in former times, and it may shed some light, but compared to newer techniques, it's hardly worth its salt today. So it's evident that the old sermon has to go. Gives all kinds of reasons. He says the traditional sermon is a verbal monologue, and so that's an antiquated means of communication. Now it's been replaced by mass media, such as radio and especially television. And it's only directed at one of the human senses, whereas if you sit and watch a movie, he describes TV like this, by the way. I'm sorry, I've lost the phrase now. I was tickled by it. Here you go. It approaches man in the totality of his being. Is that what TV is for you? and he says, real communication is a two-way street, but preaching is a one-way street, so it's doomed to fail. And then he says that it demeans us as human beings who don't get to have that conversation. And I think I've heard lots of those arguments from friends who aren't believers, but also from friends who are believers. And I think that's the kind of another trend that will be there in the church. Paul says the method that he's been given by God is to preach. In verse 17, it's the word evangelize, Greek word. And in verse 21 and 23, he uses the word that we normally translate declare or preach. Now, let's be clear. When Paul is using that word, he's not always talking about a half-hour sermon. I mean, it kind of literally means to be a herald. And so to claim something. And it's always got the sense of kind of proclaiming something with an authority which should be listened to and obeyed. So like kind of publishing something publicly that has some weight. But Paul's not just facilitating a discussion. He's a herald declaring a message from on high with the expectation that God will powerfully use it. But Paul does that with crowds in front of him, and he does it in house in conversation. But he highlights his method of sharing the message in contrast to what people are asking for. So here's how this comes out in our passage. It says, verse 22, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It's like they're saying, well, look, we've done some market research on what people want to hear. And we found that most of the kind of people from a Jewish background are saying, well, we want to see miracles. And most of the people from a Greek background are saying, we want wisdom. So like the Jews are, show us the miracles and we might believe. Actually, that's what happened when Jesus was on earth. And they carried on. And the Greeks are saying, put on a good show with impressive, eloquent speakers. And we might listen to you. Now, if we did that market research today, I wonder what you think people would say. I think people would say, we don't want to be preached at. And I've already flagged out that people are saying, just that method of just talking, that monologue, that's outdated. But if you go to lots of churches, you'll see the same. Now, I've been wrestling with myself whether to name church, and I've decided I'm not going to. But if you go to a modern church, sometimes what's front and center isn't the proclamation of Christ crucified. In some churches, what's front and center is the worship experience. So you can't have daylight in there. It's got to be stage lighting and big screens. You've got to have the synth throne, otherwise God's presence isn't there. But is the preaching of Christ crucified at the heart of what's going on, or is it optional? You see, it's okay to have the stage lighting, isn't it? We don't have it in here. It's okay to have a synth. It's okay to have energy. It's okay to have celebration. There's celebration in heaven, right? But those things are, most of those things, the lights, the synth, they're optional. What's essential is the message of Christ and the preaching of his word. The method that God has given us for helping people to know him is simple. It's just speaking about what he has done through Christ. The message is foolish, but the method seems so weak to the world around us. Just sitting around listening to a sermon, it sounds boring. You know, I could be at the cinema, or I could be at a sports game. Having a conversation about Jesus, well, there's so many better things we could talk about. You bring up that subject, we're going to move it swiftly on. There's so many better options out there. But Paul says, those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's really powerful? It's not the thing that looks powerful, it's around us. It's Christ and his word. Being committed to passing on this message is going to feel stupid sometimes. It's a bit like turning up to a sword fight with a spoon. You've ever had that kind of argument where someone just seems loaded with all the arguments and all you can say is, well, I know Jesus has died for me. It just feels unsophisticated. It's like turning up to a fancy dress party and as you arrive, you realise everyone's hired in an expensive costume and you've kind of done a DIY job and come as a mummy made out of a bedsheet and bandages. Just look a bit, people think, oh, it's a bit out of date. or oh, it's a bit lame. But this is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Have confidence in his method, however weak it looks, because it's God's method. So here's the punchline for our section. It leads into what's coming next week. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human wisdom. It might look foolish, but it's God's foolishness. And so compared to our wisdom, well, it blows it out of the water. It might look weak, but it's God's weakness. And so however strong you might be as a human, you've got nothing on God. God has given us what seems like a foolish message, Christ crucified. And he's given us what seems like a weak method, just talking. Just talking about Christ crucified. Just pointing to what God has done. So in our church life, let's make Christ crucified front and center. In our conversations, let's not lose heart when people look at us. When people write graffiti on us and say, what an idiot. When they laugh at us behind our back. When it's just painful. Because we want people to see the truth. Now remember, God's given us a foolish message. It seems foolish. And a weak method. It seems weak. But it's God's power. And God's wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that in your word, you show us things as they are. And I pray that you give us faith and your power and your strength to live according to the reality that you've shown us in Christ. And not according to how things seem in the world, or according to what seems wise and powerful by the world standards. I pray that as we do that, you would enable us to stand firm, even when people don't get it and don't see it. Father, we pray too that there'll be some who see how we live and who hear the message of Christ through us, however feebly and stupidly we portray it, and would see your power and your wisdom and would be saved forever. We pray it in Jesus' name.